The disciples were standing there gazing up into heaven in Acts 1. They're standing there absolutely amazed at what they had just seen. You remember the story. We've been focusing on it for a little while. Our Lord has ascended up in a cloud. As a matter of fact, he's just met with them on the Mount of Olives right outside of Jerusalem near Bethany. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise that the Father had given them through the ministry of John the Baptist and then through our Lord himself, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days away. They began to ask the Lord about if this was the time he's going to restore the kingdom. And our Lord told them it's not for them to know those times or seasons, but that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. When the Spirit of God comes upon you and not many days hence, you're going to be receiving power to be able to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then expanding into Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as he's speaking, the cloud, the glory cloud from heaven, comes like a chariot and captures him away. And our Lord ascends up out of their sight, and they're just standing there and they are gazing at him as he ascends. Even after he was gone into the heavens, after he was gone out of their sight, they cannot take their eyes off of the sky. And we should not as well. And that is why we may not be standing and gazing at the sky, we've been standing and gazing at the Scriptures and just trying to find out what does this mean. And that is that our Lord has ascended back to heaven. What does the ascension of Christ mean? We've been trying to stare at it, gaze at it for just a little while and understand it. And we know that it means this, and that is that the mission of our Lord has been completed. That is the reason or the purpose or the mission for which he was sent into the world. When you see him ascending up, when you gaze at him as he ascends out of the sight of the disciples, ladies and gentlemen, you know that the mission has been completed. And it has been. We also know this as well, as we watch him ascend out of our sight, we know that the Messiah now has been exalted. That is, he ascended out of their sight to be seated at the right hand of God above all and over all. The one who came and humbled himself to the depths that no man has ever humbled himself, that is to die for our iniquities at the cross, to have our sin laid upon him, the one who has gone deeper and delved deeper than anyone ever has now been exalted higher than anyone ever has. He's above all and he is over all. He's the one who's above all the universe that you and I live in, the planet that we live on, all of life. Ladies and gentlemen, he's above everything that is visible and invisible. The Messiah has been exalted above all. When you and I see our Lord ascending up into the heavens, we know that not only has the mission been completed, the Messiah has been exalted, but we know that a new ministry has been started. And that is that as a result of our Lord's atoning death at the cross and his resurrection the third day, our Lord ascended to the right hand and a brand new ministry has started. That is, just like he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem and there's going to be a brand new ministry of the Spirit that's going to begin. And that is, the Spirit of God is going to come and he's going to baptize you, make you one body. He's going to indwell all of you, not just a few of you for a specified time, for a certain task, but he's going to live on the inside of you and abide in you, make you one body and empower you to be his witnesses, ladies and gentlemen. And the ministry of the Spirit of God began then some 10 days after his ascension at the day of Pentecost, brand new ministry, new covenant ministry of the Spirit of God that we've looked at in the previous messages. But it's not only the ministry of the Spirit, that is, there's a ministry that began with the ministry of the Son. And that as the Son of God ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, he began this ministry described to us by the writer of Hebrews. He began the ministry as our great high priest, seated there at the right hand of God. You and I looked at what the activity of his priesthood is about, and we discovered it's about intercession, that he is interceding for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that you and I stand before him redeemed is because he is seated at the right hand of God as our representative, interceding for us, representing us before the Father. He is our redemption. And he is the one who is representing us before the Father, and for that reason that we are redeemed, and we are so forever and ever and ever without end, no matter what, it's because he is our great high priest interceding for us at the right hand of God. The activity of the high priestly ministry of our Lord, the ministry of his priesthood, the activity of his priesthood is indeed intercession. We also talked about the ability of his priesthood. As you well remember, from Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says that this great high priest is able, ladies and gentlemen, he's able to save us to the uttermost. And the reason why is because he ever lives. He lives forever, interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God. That is that he is able to save us completely and entirely as our great high priest interceding for us at the right hand of God. We're not only saved by his death, but by his life. And forever secured, forever saved by him at the right hand of God, the one who is our Savior, is forever our Savior, representing us as our Savior before God at the right hand of the throne of God forever and ever, resulting in a secure redemption, a secure salvation. So we talked about the activity of his priesthood, intercession. We talked about the ability of his priesthood saved forever, ladies and gentlemen, to the uttermost. And then we began looking at what I call the application of his priesthood, trying to find out how does this apply to my life personally, to my practical everyday life. That is the fact that our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as our great high priest interceding for us. We know how it fits theologically, how it fits into the scripture and how it fits into a systematic theology about the person of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, we're trying to figure out how does this apply to my life in a practical kind of way. And the writer of Hebrews tells us. Remember Hebrews 4? Let's look at it once again. And that is, and the Bible tells us there in Hebrews chapter number 4, it says in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. The fact that you and I have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, that is, he has ascended up through the sky, through the first heavens, that is the atmosphere that you and I live in, through the second heaven, that is the space around us, and into the third heaven, that is at the right hand of the throne of God. This great high priest has ascended, passed through the heavens. That is, the Bible says, Jesus, the Son of God. Since that is true, we can hold fast the profession of our faith. We don't have to give up, and we don't have to give in, And ladies and gentlemen, that's really something to say for these believers who are the Hebrews. Let me remind you once again. I know it's a reminder to you, but you should remember this. And these Hebrews are suffering greatly. Those who've turned to Christ are losing their families. They're losing their jobs. They're living a life, ladies and gentlemen, of poverty. They're living a life of affliction. They're living a life of separation from their loved ones and from their community that they once knew as Hebrews in the synagogues, being cast out of the synagogues. Listen, they are living a difficult life, and some of them might be tempted to think it may be easier just to go back to Judaism and just to turn back. And whenever the apostle writes this letter, he tells them there's nothing to turn back to. There's no more sacrifices to be offered. Christ is our full and final sacrifice. And there is no greater temple than the one that our great high priest has entered into, heaven itself. And he's showing them that what they have in Christ in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is so much better and so much greater than the old that you should never, ever turn back, even if it means affliction, even if it means suffering. You should never turn back. And here's the reason why you don't have to give up. Here's the reason why you don't have to give in. The reason why is because our great high priest, he knows what we're going through. That is, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. He knows the struggles that we have. Listen, if those of you, those Hebrews that are being rejected by their family, well, he knows what that's like to be rejected. Those that have been betrayed, he knows what it is to be betrayed. Those who are suffering poverty, well, he had no place to even lay his head. Listen to me now. Those Hebrews that have been going through physical affliction, he knows what that is all about. He knows what suffering is all about. He knows what temptation is all about. He knows what it is to be tempted by the devil. But I'm going to tell you that even though he went through all of that, he never sinned one time, which means he's completely victorious in everything that he went through. And for that reason, therefore, for that reason, you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace. That is right there where he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I can come there. We have right to come there. We can come there boldly. And you know what we'll find? We'll obtain mercy and we'll find grace to help us in our time of need. When you come to his throne, that is, when you come to him by faith, the one seated there at the right hand of God, our great high priest, you'll find one that can and will and wants to help you. That's the key word. It is the word help. That is, if you and I were trying to apply this to our life and say, what does it mean that Jesus is my great high priest interceding for me at the right hand of God? What does it mean for me in my practical everyday life? It means you have help. As you've got somebody who can help you, somebody who wants to help you, somebody who's willing to help you, somebody who is able to help you. Hey, he'll help you when you're being tempted. That is, the Bible tells us, and that is, those who are tempted, he'll help you in the middle of your temptation. He knows what it is to be tempted and yet never yield to sin. And he can help you to get victory in temptation in your life. That is, when the devil is tempting you and laying a trap for you, when the world is tempting you, hey, when your flesh is tempting you, you can escape and be able to bear it. And the reason why is because of our great high priest seated there at the right hand of God. If you'll come to him, he'll give you the grace to be able to overcome temptation. He'll help you in temptation. And we also discover that the word temptation also refers not just to the temptation to sin, but also to the trials that we go through. And listen, trials and temptation is a part of life. And everybody is tempted and everybody goes through trials. That is, the struggles of life, the difficulties of life. But I tell you, the fact that Jesus ascended to the right hand and is seated there at the right hand of God as our great high priest interceding for us means that we have not only help in temptation, but we have help in trials. That is, no matter what kind of trial you're going through, he can help you. He is our great helper. He's the one who can, is able, and wants to help us. Now, in the service this morning, I just tried to take a walk through the life of Christ. And that is, when our Lord was alive and ministering here on this planet before his death on the cross, we see him helping people. We saw him helping the diseased people and healed them. We saw him helping those who were disaster-stricken, going through great storms and great disasters, like the disciples in the storms out there on the Sea of Galilee. Ladies and gentlemen, there they are, and our Lord helped them. And as a matter of fact, we saw him helping the most demon-possessed people that ever walked this planet, ladies and gentlemen. There are those who are demon-possessed, and our Lord, nobody else could help them, but our Lord could help them. We discovered that he was able to help those who, that multitude that was deprived, that is, they didn't have anything to eat, and our Lord just took some barley loaves and a couple of small fish, and he helped that deprived multitude and fed them and had 12 baskets full left over. We discovered that our Lord, as he walked this planet in his earthly life, was even able to help those dead individuals. Those who had died, we discovered on three occasions that he raised the dead back to life. Now listen, if he's able to help the dead come back to life, then he can help anybody. As a matter of fact, he can help you. Well, I'm going to continue that thought for a little while this evening, if you'll just allow me a little bit of time and listen carefully. Because listen, our Lord is not only able to help the diseased people and the disaster-stricken and the demon-possessed and the deprived multitude and dead individuals, but he's also able to help a distressed woman. A distressed woman. You can be turning there to John chapter number 20, and I'll be catch up with you in just a moment. But after our Lord's life was over, after he died on that cross, and he was raised the third day, one of the things that he continued to do is he continued to help people. He is our helper. And in John chapter number 20, you'll read about a woman who is greatly distressed. Now, I know that's not true of any of the women who attend here at Eastern Gate. That is, I know that you probably never get distressed, but if you ever do, I know somebody who can help you. And his name is Jesus. Let me introduce you to a woman named Mary. John chapter number 20, if you found your place there, let's look at it for just a moment. In John chapter number 20, the Bible gives us a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the scene after our Lord had died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. The Bible says in verse number 1, the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now we know from the other gospel writers, there are other women with her, but John wants us to know about this woman, Mary Magdalene. Now, the reason why she's called Mary Magdalene is not because her last name is Magdalene. It's because she's from Magdala, and therefore she is a Magdalene, because that's where she's from, and there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. And just so you know, this is the one out of whom our Lord cast 7 demons. She was once demon-possessed. She met Jesus, and Jesus cast the demons out of her and saved her, ladies and gentlemen, and now she loves the Lord with all of her heart. Mary from Magdala, that is Mary Magdalene, has come to the tomb where our Lord was buried. She knew where he was buried. She saw Joseph of Arimathea bury him in that tomb. And there was one who saw, and she came back to the tomb early in the morning. And when she got there, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And the Bible says she ran, in verse number 2, and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, out of the tomb, and we know not where they've laid him. The stone was rolled away. And when she saw it, Mary immediately thought that somebody had taken his body away. Now, the other women that was with her, they kind of hung around the tomb and they found out that he was risen from the dead. But Mary ran. She ran to find Peter and to find John. So the Bible says in verse number 3 that Peter therefore went forth, that is, and the other disciple, John, and they came to the sepulcher. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. I love that, don't you? John's bragging a little bit now on his running skills. And he just wants to know, he wants everybody to know, the church to know throughout the ages that he outran Peter. Doesn't that just sound like these guys? You say, why would he say something like that? The same reason why you'd go around bragging about what you accomplished. And the Bible says he came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down, he looked in and he saw the linen clothes lying. He went not in. John says, I got there first, but he said, I looked down in there and I saw those clothes, the cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in, still lying there, but now a humble pie begins to be eaten. And he says, I was too scared to go in. Not Simon Peter. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. He walked right on in, Simon did, and he saw the linen clothes lying, the napkin, that is that cloth that was wrapped around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself as though it was taken off of him and folded and wrapped together, folded up and laid in another place. And the Bible says in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they believed not because of the prophecies of the scripture. They believed because of the physical evidence they saw inside the tomb. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. That is, they saw it and they left. Peter and John left, but Mary's still there. And the Bible says that Mary stood without at the sepulchre, and you know what she's doing? She's weeping. Oh, yes, she is. She's distressed, isn't she? Bible says she's crying. And she wept and she stooped down and she also looked inside the sepulcher and saw the same scene, except this time she sees two angels in white that are sitting inside the tomb. They just appeared for her. And the Bible says the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, that is the angels, woman, why weepest thou? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. That's why she's distressed. She's convinced that somebody has taken the body of Jesus away, and they have no idea where it's at, where his body's at. And oh, listen to me now. See the tears running down her face. I want you to use your imagination with me. I want you to see this woman who is stressed out. And as Jesus is missing, his body is gone, and we don't know where. And this distressed woman, ladies and gentlemen, standing there just weeping. And the Bible says in verse 14, when she had thus said, she turned herself back, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was him. That is, Jesus is standing back there, maybe it's still in a darkened area. She doesn't realize it's him. Somebody's standing there, but she doesn't know that it's him. And the Bible says that when she turned back and saw him, Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou? Why are you crying, and who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. That is the caretaker of that area. And she said, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Look at Mary. Listen, look at her. This distressed woman weeping, asking the gardener, is there anybody that can help me find Jesus? Is anybody can help me in my distress? That is, when it seems like that everything around me is falling apart. I mean, it was bad enough that my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me, the one who died on that cross, the one who cast the demons out of me, the one I've been following, it was bad enough that he died on the cross and buried in a tomb, but now his body, it's missing. That is, it seems like that one thing goes wrong and then another one goes wrong and then something else is piled on the top of it. Now we don't know where he's laid. Is there anybody? Hey, Mr. Gardner, is there anybody? Can you help me? Is there anybody that can help me in the middle of my distress? Well, I've got good news for Mary. Help is already right there, standing right in front of her. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus can be right there in the midst of these people, and they just not realize that the divine help has already arrived? No, he's already there. And the Bible says in verse number 16 that Jesus said unto her, Mary called her name, and she turned, ladies and gentlemen, herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then the Bible says that Jesus said to her, touch me not. And the actual wording means stop clinging to me. Apparently she turned around and she got a hold of him, probably bowed down at his feet and wrapped her arms around his feet. And he said, you got to let go. You can't keep clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Go to the brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Listen to me now. There's a woman here who's distressed. She's crying, but now she is rejoicing. What happened to her? That is what happened that changed her stress into joy. I'll tell you what it was. Jesus showed up. Amen. You know what he did? He helped her. You see, what did he do? He just called her name. All he said was Mary. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord shows up and just speaks to you just a little bit, I tell you, to help you in the time of your distress. Those who are living in distress, and listen, you know what that is. You've been there and you'll be there again one day. Listen to me, those that are living in distress, there's somebody that can help you. It's not the gardener, but it's him. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He can help you in the middle of your distress. Nobody can help you like Jesus can when you're distressed. Oh, listen to me now. Your brother can put his arm around you. Your sister can pray for you. Your pastor can lift you up. But I tell you, nobody can help you like Jesus can. He's our helper. You know what you can do? You can come boldly to his throne by faith, through the throne of grace, and you'll find the same kind of help that Mary found. The same Jesus who was in that garden and called her name is the same one who is seated at the right hand of God, our intercessor, our great high priest, that we're invited to come to find all the grace that we need to help us in our time of need. I'm trying to get you to see this distressed woman named Mary. She found out that Jesus could help her. Hey, what about that doubting apostle? If you're still in John chapter number 20, we're introduced to him very shortly. The Bible says in verse number 18, verse number 19, that the same day at evening, that is the first day of the week, the resurrection day, that same day in the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. That is, the disciples, now they've heard the news that Christ has risen from the dead. Mary came. Mary shared the news. Hey, he appeared to Peter earlier in the day and two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But I tell you, these guys are scared. They're afraid behind closed doors, and all of a sudden came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Stop being afraid and be at peace. He just appeared in the room. And the Bible says when he had so said, he showed to him his hands. That is, his hands that had been nailed, his side that had been cut open. And they realized, ladies and gentlemen, that it was him. But they saw the Lord. The Bible says they were glad. Now, they were sad a few moments ago, but now they're glad. And the reason why is because the Lord showed up. Can you use your imagination or imagine with me that whenever the disciples got in that room and they shut that door and somebody said, lock the door. And one of them said, why do we need to lock the door? And somebody said, because those Jewish leaders that crucified our Lord, his body's missing, and they're all upset and they're going to come looking for us. We are in danger. You need to lock those doors. One of the others probably said, how are we going to get, who's going to help us? In the middle of all of this, who's going to help us? And all of a sudden then, the Lord shows up and he speaks those words, peace be unto you. And then he says them again in verse 21, when he says, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then he said in verse 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost as he breathed on them. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord showed up and he helped them. And these men that were sad and scared are now glad and at peace. But the Bible says that Thomas, in verse number 24, one of the 12 called Didymus, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. He wasn't, you remember the stories. He just wasn't there. And we don't know where he was at, do we? The Bible doesn't tell us where Thomas was at, but you can use your imagination. Wherever you would be on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday evening, where would you be? I mean, think about it now. On this Sunday evening, where's all the people of God at? Well, that's probably where Thomas was. You say, where did they go on a Sunday evening? Well, some of them are down at the ball field. Maybe that's where he was. Or maybe he's out at Walmart. They got a good deal going on. Something's on sale. Maybe that's where he was at. Maybe he decided to swing by the restaurant and get him something to eat. Maybe that's where he went. I don't know where Thomas was at, but probably some of the same places that folks go on first day of the week in the evening. But he wasn't where the Lord was at, where the Lord showed up, where the rest of the apostles were assembled together. So the other disciples said, Thomas, you really missed out. I'm going to paraphrase. Man, you missed. Oh, Thomas, if you'd have just been here. Man, what was you doing? Well, I was down there watching the ball game. I was down there getting me some stuff from Walmart. I was down there at the restaurant getting me something to eat, and I was getting hungry, and it was really a good place. You ought to go down there. Oh, Thomas, you missed out on it. Listen, we was all gathered together. I don't know why you wasn't there, but the Lord showed up. We've seen the Lord. He showed up and we saw him. We saw his hands and we saw his side and we saw him. Thomas said, I don't believe you. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to believe you until I actually see his hands myself, the prints of the nails in his hands. Until I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, some folks would say Thomas has got a real problem, but I'm glad he had it. And the reason why is because I'll say it this way. Thomas is not somebody to just take everybody else's word for it. He wants to see the evidence and the proof. And it's a good thing that he does, because it really helps us to know that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And this man is not just taking somebody else's word for it. It's not just word handed down secondhand. He's going to see the Lord for himself. The Bible says in verse 26 that after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut again. And he stood in the midst of them, and he said it again, peace be unto you. Thomas is a doubtful man, isn't he? And that is, he said, I'm not going to believe until I see. Thomas is a man, ladies and gentlemen, that maybe needs some help believing, needs some help overcoming his doubt. He's just doubting whether or not all this could be true. It's just too good to be true that Christ is risen from the dead. I mean, could it really be? He needs some help. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed up, and he helped him. He said to him, Thomas, why don't you reach hither thy finger, and behold my... He held his hands out. He said, why don't you look at my hands? Why don't you take your finger? He says, though he's saying, why don't you take your finger and put it right there? Why don't you go ahead and put it in that place where the nails once were? Why don't you take your hand and why don't you just slide it into my side? Right here where my side was ripped open, why don't you take your hand and slide it on the inside of my side? And stop being faithless and start believing. And all that Thomas could do, all that he could get out of his mouth, ladies and gentlemen, were the words, my Lord and my God. What a great confession it is in the gospel of John. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Here's what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord showed up and helped this doubting apostle. He got the help that he needed. And the same one who showed up and helped, oh, doubting Thomas, is the same one now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, our great high priest. And he invites you to come to him. You say, is there anyone who can help me? Well, sure there is. Those of you that are distressed like Mary, there's somebody that can help you. Those of you that are doubtful like Thomas, there's somebody who can help you with your doubt. All you have to do is just come to him. You see, I'd be ashamed for the Lord to know that I have doubts, but why don't you just come to him and be honest with him, and he might just help you. Well, he's got grace to help you in your time of need. Well, there's this distressed woman named Mary, and there is this doubting apostle named Thomas. But do you know there's also a defeated leader named Peter who needs the Lord to help him? Peter, remember him, don't you? Andrew was his brother, and according to John chapter number 1, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was following John the Baptist and was a disciple of his, when one day John the Baptist said to Andrew and the others around him as he saw Jesus walking, "Behold the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world." And Andrew, when he saw Jesus, began to follow him. And the Bible tells us that as Andrew followed Jesus, that Jesus revealed himself to Andrew and he came to believe that Jesus is really the Christ, that he really is the Messiah. And then he went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Christ. And the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Simon Peter, revealed himself to Simon Peter, and Simon also believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord did a name change and he said that thou art Peter. That is, he's changed his name, ladies and gentlemen, to make him a rock or a stone. He's got a divine name change. Because he's got a purpose for this man named Peter. And there's a Lord who's going to make a leader out of Peter. He's going to have a foundational ministry in the life of the early church. He's going to preach the gospel to the Jews. The gospel door is going to be opened to the Jews through the preaching of Peter. He's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10, Cornelius, and the gospel door is going to be opened to the Gentiles. This man named Peter has a foundational key ministry in the life of the early church. He is a real leader in the life of the early church. But I want you to know that this leader had some times in his life where he was living a defeated life. And he needed some help. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine that a great leader like Peter would ever be living a life of defeat, but he did. The first hint we have of it is in Luke chapter number 5. Let's flip back there for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 5, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Galilee, the same. And the Bible says here that there's a great crowd trying to listen to our Lord, and so we saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, washing their nets, and they weren't fishing anymore. That is, they were done washing up their nets from the night of fishing, entered into one of the ships, got into one of them, which was Simon's, old Simon Peter. Now listen, Simon Peter already had met the Lord. Jesus knew him, Simon knew the Lord, they had met. And he prayed or begged him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of Simon Peter's ship. There he is teaching them that are lined up along the shore. And when he had left speaking, when he was done talking, when he was done with his message, when it was over, he said to Simon, "Why don't you launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught?" Why don't you go ahead and put your nets down? "Simon, get out into the deep water and put your nets down. Let's catch some fish. Let's go fishing." Simon, answering, said to him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down thy net." Now I want you to just think about Simon Peter for just a moment. This is his business. He is a fisherman. And the best way to go bankrupt when you're a fishing business is not to catch any fish. Just don't catch any fish, and before long, you're going to be out of money, you're going to be bankrupt, your business is going to go under. And this man, Simon Peter, now has been fishing all night long, and the Bible says that he hadn't caught anything by his own confession. And now here Jesus is, he showed up on the scene. Can you imagine Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, that is their partners in the fishing business, and James and John are also their fishing partners, along with their dad Zebedee. Can you imagine these guys getting together? They brought their boats to shore, and they're washing their nets, and they're looking at one another, and they're saying to one another, "Listen, guys, we're going to be in trouble if we don't get to catching some fish. How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to get the car payment done? Utilities are due, and the wife needs to go to the store and buy some groceries. How in the world are we going to make it? How are we going to keep our business afloat?" No pun intended, they were fishermen. And how are we going to keep our business afloat? How are we going to do it? We need to find somebody that can help us. And then Jesus stepped into Simon's boat. He's a defeated man, isn't he? Now, the Lord has chosen him to be a leader, but this man has chosen to be a leader, can't even catch any fish. Now, I don't know whether or not that ought to be a test or not. And that is, if you're going to be a leader in a church, you've got to be able to catch fish. But he can't even catch fish. He's a fisherman. And listen, if he's a fisherman and he can't catch fish, how's he going to lead the people of God? He's a defeated leader. This man needs some help. And then Jesus stepped into his boat. Jesus stepped into the boat and preached the message. And then he said, let's launch out into the deep. Why don't you go ahead and let your nets down? He said, Lord, we haven't caught anything all night long. But nevertheless, just because you said it, I'll just trust your word. I don't know why we would do it, and that is, I don't see any need for it. But just because you said it, I will do it. And he did. He let down his net, and he enclosed a great multitude of fish, verse 6, so much so that his net began to break. The Bible says he had to beckon to the other partners, which were in the other ship. That is, had two ships. The other ship was James and John, and he had to beckon to them. He had to get a hold of them, and that is, he sent them a signal. That is, he called them on his cell phone. That is, he got a hold of them and said, get on over here and help us. We've got all this great catch of fish. We can't get them all in. And they came, and they began to pull the net in, ladies and gentlemen, and they filled both of their ships so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down on his knees before the Lord said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished at all the fish that they had caught. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were astonished as well. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, guys. From now on, you're going to be catching men. And the Bible says when they got to shore, they forsook everything, they left it all, and they began to follow Jesus. Here's what I want you to get you to see. I want you to look at Peter. This man that the Lord already chose in John 1, he's already been chosen to be a leader, but can't even catch a catch of fish without the Lord helping him. Oh, he needed help. And he found out there's one who can help him. Listen, if you want to be a leader, it's not about catching fish. If you want to be a leader, you've got to know where your help comes from. Did you hear me? If you want to be a leader, you got to know where your help comes from. It comes from our great high priest, sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God. You can come to him, and he can help you in times of defeat like nobody else can. Now listen, that's only the beginning of Peter's defeated life. And as the Bible tells us, as he began to follow Jesus from that day forward and began to follow after our Lord, began to learn from him, there came that day in Peter's life, ladies and gentlemen, when our Lord was about to be arrested. He met with them in the upper room and he told them that he was about to leave. He was going to part from them. And he told them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he told them that it was going to be like that saying in the Old Testament, that is, that the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered and they're going to deny him. And Peter said, not I, Lord, everybody else might, but I would never do that. I will never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I never, ever will. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I want to tell you that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat is sifted. He wants to put you through and sift you. But I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you, so that your faith won't fail. And when you're converted, when you get on the other side of this defeat, I want you to be a real leader and strengthen your brethren. Now listen, that's not how you and I would figure it. It's not how we would view it. We would not view our Lord pulling his hand back and allowing the devil to lay a trap and Peter stepping into it and becoming a defeated leader in order to become a leader. But that's exactly what our Lord did. He allowed the devil to attack him. He allowed the devil to try to destroy him. He, ladies and gentlemen, allowed the devil to begin an onslaught against him. And this proud apostle who had never let the Lord down, ladies and gentlemen, walked into that area where our Lord was arrested and being tried after the scene in the garden. Remember the soldiers came to arrest him, and Peter, that proud Pharisee, that proud disciple against the Pharisees who had come, pulled out his sword and decided to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Look at him. Is that a leader? Is that the leader that Jesus chose? On the attack, with a sword, fighting against the very will of God for the Son of God. No, it's not. Jesus said, put up your sword. Because how's everything going to be accomplished? Not like this, Peter. Put it up. Jesus healed the ear. Peter followed him into the courtyard, as you all well remember. And the Bible says when he got in there, there's a little servant girl that welcomed them into the place and recognized that Peter might be one of his. One of the followers of Jesus said, "You're one of his." He denied that he was. And then he's warming himself by the fire. And as the light of the fire shines up in his face, one of them said, "I think I know who you are. I think you're the guy out there that was swinging the sword and cut off a high..." Listen, that was my friend, and you cut off his ear. "You're the guy that cut off his ear." I am not. I don't know Jesus. I am not one of his at all. A little bit later, somebody else recognized him in his Galilean accent and said, "You must be one of his." And cursing, he denied that he even knew the Lord three times. And about that time, as you all well know, the rooster began to crow. And the Bible says that this proud apostle that said, "I would never forsake you," is weeping bitterly, repenting thoroughly, defeated completely because of what he did. In John 21, you'll read about him, this defeated leader. Having denied the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, decided it was time to go back to the old life. And as I know, the Lord chose me to be a rock and a foundational ministry in the life of the church. And I know he changed my name, and I know that he said, "Follow me," and I gave up everything to follow him. I know all of that is true. But there's no way, after what I've done, after denying the Lord three times, there's just no way that I could ever be what the Lord designed and purposed for me to be. I probably better get the boat back out. "Andrew, you still got that old boat? I think we got it. If we don't, we'll go get another one. Let's go ahead and grab some nets and let's go back to doing what it is that we were doing before the Lord called us into this ministry of apostleship." And they got a boat and got some other guys to jump in the boat with them. And the Bible says they were out there on the Sea of Galilee once again, ladies and gentlemen, and they're trying to catch some fish. And they've toiled all night long in John 21. They've been toiling all night long. Thomas is with them. Oh, doubting Thomas. He's right there in the boat, ladies and gentlemen, and with Simon. And Nathanael is there. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, are there as well. And they jump in the boat. They're trying to fish all night long, have not caught a thing. And then morning breaks. And when the sun begins to rise, if you use your imagination, you can probably hear Andrew saying to his brother Simon Peter, "Peter, we didn't catch any fish." "I know, Andrew." James probably looked at John and said, "We can't make it like this." Thomas probably said, "I doubt it." "I doubt it if this is going to work." Somebody finally said, "We need help." And about the time that somebody said, "We need help," the sun began to rise, and they looked out there, and there's somebody standing there on the shore. They didn't know who it was at first. All they could hear was his voice. "Hey, children, do you have any meat? Did you catch any fish?" Now, the Lord knew they didn't catch any fish. He just wanted them to admit it, didn't he? They said, "No, we didn't catch any fish." And he said, "Why don't you just cast your net on the other side, the right side of the ship, and you'll find some fish." And now listen, that doesn't make any sense, does it? That is, if they're not on the left side of the ship, not on the right side of the ship, and it's morning now. But they did it, the Bible says. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fish. They caught so many fish on the right side of the fish that they couldn't get it in. And John said, "You know what, Peter? I think I know who that is. Like I do." You say, "Who is it?" I think it's our helper. I think it's the Lord. It is. Hey, Peter, it's the Lord. It's him. And the Bible says when Peter heard that it was the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, he threw off his fisher's coat and he jumped into the sea. The Bible says he swam to shore to where Jesus was at. He's been living a defeated life. But if you can see him swimming to shore to come to Jesus, then you'll see Hebrews 4:16 in action. "Come unto me." Those of you, listen, why don't you just come boldly to the throne of grace? And you know what you'll find out, O defeated leader? You'll find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Well, the other guys, the other fishermen, they finally got the fish to shore, and it was a miracle in itself. All the fish they caught and finally dragged it to shore, and when they got there, Jesus had already had a fire going and had already had fish laid out and bread laid out, the fish and the bread once again. The Bible says as they were began to eat and began to bring some of the fish, they fried some of that up as well. Jesus did on the fire. And the Bible says Jesus said, just come and dine. And they sat down and they began to eat. And our Lord ate with them, demonstrating his bodily resurrection. And after they got done eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, you remember this, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these? That's what he said before. He says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Simon Peter, the defeated leader, heard these sweet words, feed my lambs. You see, he thought he was going to be a fisherman. But Jesus said, I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to feed my lambs. He said it to him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And he said it a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter's getting really grieved now that Jesus keeps asking him this question. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see this defeated leader, that is Peter, and that is he's gone through a time of defeat twice, and because he denied the Lord, and he's gone back to fishing, and our Lord came to him, and he came to the Lord, and found out that Jesus is the one that could help him, that could lift him out of that defeat, and still wanted to use him, the one who had repented. That is this defeated leader. And I don't know whether you've ever been defeated or not, but I have a feeling some of you felt that way. But he really was defeated. And you know who how he got defeated? He defeated himself. He defeated himself. His own pride, his own arrogance, his own actions. He was a defeated leader. Maybe you felt that way and gone through a time of feeling and being defeated. And you wonder, is anybody can help me? I think I know somebody who can. The same one who helped Peter is seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's saying to you and to me, he said, why don't you come boldly to my throne? Won't you just come to me? And I've got grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. One more story. Our Lord not only helped this distressed woman named Mary, he not only helped the doubting apostle named Thomas. He not only helped this defeated leader named Peter, but he helped the dying martyr named Stephen. We'll finish it up in Acts 7. Look at it real quick. After our Lord's resurrection from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of God. Somebody might ask, how's the Lord going to help anybody now? That is, now that he's ascended, oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God is our intercessor, and he is able to help us. As a matter of fact, he's more than able. He's able, ladies and gentlemen, to help us, to save us to the uttermost. And if he can save us to the uttermost, he's able to help us a little bit in this life. And here's a man named Stephen. The Bible tells us that he got saved on or around or shortly after the day of Pentecost. And he is a man who has the power of God on his life. He's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's preaching the Word of God. He's teaching the Word of God. He's performing miracles, and he's being challenged by the Jewish leaders, including this man named Saul from Tarsus. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapters number 6 and 7, this man named Stephen was targeted by the Jewish leaders. As a matter of fact, they decided to debate with him to try to discredit him, but he's so full of the Spirit and wisdom that they're not able to, so they can't debate him. Then they began to attack him. And as they brought false charges against him and arrested him, they gave him a hearing in front of the Jewish leaders, and instead of defending himself, he preached the Word of God to them and called them a bunch of stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They have ears that won't hear, and they're resisting the Spirit of God just like their forefathers did. And listen, he preaches the Word of God to them, and as he does, they are cut to the heart. They are pierced, listen, they are convicted of how guilty and sinful and wicked they are by the preaching of this man named Stephen. Now listen, When the Spirit of God begins to move, here's a lesson for you. When the Spirit of God begins to move and prick people's hearts, some of them will become broken and repentant. Some of them will become resistant and rebellious. But none of them will remain neutral. When the Spirit of God is moving and He's pricking hearts, some people are humbled. Some people begin to get mean and on the attack. When the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and people were pricked in their hearts, they became broken and cried out to God. But on this occasion, as they're cut to the heart, in verse 54, they become enraged. As a matter of fact, they begin to gnash on Him or gnash at Him with their teeth. And I'll tell you the heat that this man Stephen now is under attack. His life is being threatened. And that is that they've decided to stone him to death, take him outside the city of Jerusalem to a place of stoning. Those who brought false accusations against him are the ones who cast the first stone. It's a large stone that's above them that they roll over on him, and many of them were killed with the first stone. Those who weren't, the others picked up stones and began to stone them. And the Bible says that that's what's about to happen. But the Bible tells us, as you all remember, that as they began to gnash at him with their teeth, as they began to take him to the place of stoning, he being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up into heaven, and ladies and gentlemen, he saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is. Jesus, our great high priest, interceding for us. And God pulled back the sky. He pulled back the curtains, the veil. And he allowed Stephen just to see Jesus standing there at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says that Stephen just couldn't be quiet about it. Listen, when you see him ascended in his glory, like the disciples who stood there gazing up into the heavens, this man named Stephen couldn't take his eyes off of him, and he couldn't be quiet about him. He said, "Behold," he said, "looky there, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And with that, ladies and gentlemen, they cried out with an enraged cry. They stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord, drug him out of the city, and stoned him to death. I want you to see this dying martyr. And ask yourself, is there anybody that can help him? Anybody at all? And the answer to your question is as that the heavens opened, the one there at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest, he can help this dying martyr. And he did. You say, did he save him from death? Oh, no. He just ushered him into the throne room. And there he is, Stephen. Use your imagination now. And there's a Stephen dies. He says, "Father, why don't you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing." And the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. That is, he fell asleep and he died. And I want you to see him now. I want you to see him in the throne room, gathered around the throne of our Lord and worshiping him with the other saints and the people of God. See Stephen in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and know that he received the ultimate help from our Savior when he received him into glory. Do you know that if you can just use your imagination in closing, Stephen, standing around the throne of God, having received all that help, the Lord Jesus invites you to come boldly to that same throne where Stephen went to. We got a great high priest, the right hand of God. And so therefore, you can come boldly to his throne of grace. And you can receive all the mercy and all the grace you need to help you in your time of need. If you're distressed like Mary was, he can help you. If you're doubting like Thomas was, he can help you. If you're defeated like Peter was, he can help you. If you're dying like Stephen was, he can help you. As a matter of fact, he always helps his dying saints. He can help you. You can come to the throne. You can come to him by faith and find grace and mercy to help you with whatever you need is. He can help you. Listen, I can tell you he'll help you if you'll come to him. Would you? Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God will begin to move and work on our hearts so we can get everything surrendered to you and yielded to you tonight. Father, I pray that you help those that are distressed, and those that are doubting, those that are defeated. God, I pray that you help us to get to you. God, to bow before you, to surrender everything to you, to yield everything to you so that we can receive the help that we need. Lord, thank you for being our helper. Would you bless this moment that we have for your glory, with your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.